Good to have such a good number back with us this evening. Glad that you're here and hope you had a good restful afternoon as much as you could. I'm sure some of the ladies didn't get as quite as much rest as they would like, but for a good reason. And we know that everything went well for all of us, and we're glad to be back together this evening. Tonight I want us to ask a fundamental question. We're not starting a series tonight like we've been doing on Sunday morning, but it's always good for us sometimes to look at what's been called just simply some fundamentals of the faith. Or as the New Testament would refer to them as first principles of the oracles of God. And tonight in our study we're going to ask a very important question because of how misunderstood it really is. And the question we want to ask tonight is, what is biblical faith? You know, of all the fundamental religious principles that exist, this is probably the foremost misunderstood and perverted one in all of the religious world, and one doesn't have to look too far to figure that out. Just look at some of the ways that the world will define what faith is. For instance, there is the all too familiar, well, faith is just a blind leap in the dark. Oh, really? Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. Or one that was actually new to me this week. You might have heard of this one before, but I never had. I read where someone had written that where knowledge ends, faith begins. Really? Well, again, let's see what the Bible has to say about that, because when you don't even know what faith is, then it's really hard to develop true, proper, biblical faith such as is required by God. And so from the very outset this evening, we want to just very quickly get into our heads a quick definition of what faith is. And I can't give any better definition than the one that the Bible provides. And you know the verse already, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is a very simple, knowledgeable, factual, full of evidence, proof as to what really exists. Doesn't mean the eye has to see? No, because Hebrews 11:1 makes provision for that. But it's something that we know, it's something that in which we have confidence, and something for which we have assurance. And as we go through tonight and look at these three things with regard to what biblical faith is, I think it's important for us to have that definition in our minds. That faith is the substance, underline that word substance, of things hoped for, and the evidence, you can underline that word too, of the things not seen. And so tonight, with those two very key words in our minds, let's answer this question, what is biblical faith, in three ways. Number one, what is biblical faith? Well, biblical faith is something that is supported. Now go back to the way the world will define biblical faith. Blind leap in the dark. Well, there's not really any support for a blind leap in the dark, is there? It's just kind of a wish that there's something there, but no guarantee. And when I think about that statement, blind leap in the dark, for some reason or another, my mind always goes to that third Indiana Jones movie where he's going through the cave and he gets to that particular point where there's supposed to be the step of faith. And there's supposedly nobody knows if there's really something there and you can't see it and whatever. And so many people have fallen, and some people look at faith that way, that it's just a blind leap in the dark. You don't know if something's there or not, you just have to kind of step out and hope. Well, that's not what faith is. From Hebrews 11:1, we see the definition telling us that biblical faith is something that has support behind it. Now, in the world, you have some people who, for instance, are called empiricists. And what these people say is that something must be experienced by something called empirical evidence in order for that thing to be factual. Now, what they mean by empirical evidence is I have to experience it by one of the five senses. I either have to see it, or smell it, or touch it, or taste it, or hear it. And if I can't do one of those five things and there's no empirical evidence for it, then it doesn't really exist. It has to be something I can experience with one of my senses. And so, because they say that nothing as it pertains to religion can fit the mold of empirical evidence from that definition, then faith is truly just a blind leap in the dark. There's no substance or support for faith. Now, on the other hand, you have scientists who will say, well, if something's going to be considered factual, then I have to be able to harness it. And I have to be able to observe it and control it in order for it to be considered factual. And if I can't do any of these things, then I can't really say that it's factual. Which is interesting when they claim that evolution is a fact. Well, is evolution something that can be observed? No. Is it something they can control or harness in some way so they can make it to fit the scientific method? No. But yet they say it's a fact, something that has substance, something that has support behind it. And so they're very obviously in denial along that point. But nonetheless, you see the point, that it has to be something observed, something harnessed, something controlled in order to be factual. And therefore, either someone in those categories will say that because faith is absent of empirical evidence, it's absent of being able to control it or observe it or harness it in some way, that it really is nothing more than a blind leap in the dark. But such a statement really does show an ignorance of what biblical faith truly is. Because by definition, faith demands evidence. It demands supportive information. And that is what the difference is between a wish and true biblical faith. A wish is absent of evidence. Just really is kind of a blind leap in the dark. But faith is something that is much more than that. It's something that is substantive and something that is supportive. And the Bible very clearly pictures it in that way. Notice a couple of passages with me very quickly. Number one, in John chapter 20, two verses that you are familiar with, where in the last two verses of that next to last chapter of the Gospel of John, we find him writing that many other signs and wonders truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now you see the word belief in there. Well, that's the verbal usage of faith. Faith is a noun, believe is a verb. That's all the difference is. And so John says these things are written. What's written? The scriptural evidence, the supported information, all of the factual proof that you need to substantiate a faith. These things are written that you may believe, that you may have faith. And so therefore he points out the fact that faith is based upon something. It has a foundation. It's not just merely built upon sand, it is built upon firm and stable ground. And then think about a verse such as 1 John 5 and verse 13, where John would later say, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, underline that word in your mind, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God. These things have I written unto you that believe, that you may know and that you may believe. John is saying, I have written unto you something that will provide for you foundational, substantive proof, supported evidence, something upon which you can make your faith rely. And that is what biblical faith really is. The way the world defines faith, it could be a hodgepodge of anything in the world. But true biblical faith, as depicted by the inspired Scriptures, demands something. And what it demands, number one, is supportive evidence, proof, factual information. And that is exactly what the inspired Word of God gives to us from Genesis to Revelation. It gives us that foundation upon which a faith can be built and by which it can be supported. And if we're going to have a true biblical faith, it's not going to be just a blind leap in the dark. It is going to be a surety. And so, number one, what is biblical faith? It is, first of all, supported. It's not just a blind leap in the dark. It's not the concept that where knowledge ends, faith begins. It is something that has evidence. Number two, as we alluded to just a moment ago, in knowing that biblical faith provides a surety, we see secondly then that biblical faith is sure. It's something in which we have confidence. It's something in which we can have an assurant hope. And another misleading thought that many have, that many maintain regarding faith, is that faith is absent of knowledge. Much like that other misleading and perverted definition of faith might allow us to allude to. And that faith is nothing more than just a wish or a hope. And let's illustrate this in this way. Go to a normal person on the street and ask them if they know that God exists. And emphasize the word know. Do you know that God exists? And many people in the world, in reality, don't want to take such a strong line because they don't believe that they can adequately back that statement up. And so when asked the question, do you know that God exists, they think that they minimize their response in this way. Well, I believe that God exists. See what they tried to do? They tried to make faith absent of knowledge. Oh, no, it doesn't work that way. If I believe God exists, that implies that I know God exists. There have been debates in the past by good, sound, capable brethren who have taken the hard proposition. I know that God exists. Now, granted, they defended that proposition against someone who said, I know that God does not exist, which cannot be proven. But I know that God exists. And someone might say, well, that must have been a hard proposition to defend. Oh, well, what if you just said, well, I believe God exists? Oh, you know, that's a much easier proposition. Well, it's the same thing. Faith implies knowledge. Knowledge implies faith. Faith is not absent of knowledge. It demands it. And the New Testament clearly depicts faith to be interchangeable with knowledge. And to prove that, let's notice three verses. Number one, Acts 28 and verse 31, where it said concerning Paul when he was in Rome on that first occasion under house arrest, and he was able to receive various people into his house as he saw fit. It said of Paul and his activities during the course of that house arrest that he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with, underline it, all confidence, no man forbidding him. What conclusion do you draw from that statement, all confidence? If I have complete confidence in something, then would you say that I could realistically say that I know something? If I have full confidence, for instance, that I'm going to go out after services and when I put the key in the ignition to the car, it's going to start. I have full confidence in that. Well, could I realistically then say that I know that when I walk out to the car after services, put the key in the ignition and turn it, it's going to start? I think that's interchangeable. And so what we find in Acts 28:31 is Paul was preaching the kingdom of Christ with all confidence, with knowledge. And that was a knowledge through which his faith was based. Number two, in Hebrews 3:6, the Hebrews writer says, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. That's confidence, knowledge, faith. Something upon which we can very clearly rely. Something that demands a surety or provides a surety. And then number three in 1 John 2 and verse 28, John said, "And now, little children, abide in Him, and when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." A confidence in Christ implies a knowledge in Christ and vice versa. A foundation upon which our faith is built. And so therefore we find depicted at least in these three verses from the New Testament that faith is a surety. Because faith is something that is based upon knowledge. And perhaps the greatest example of a sure faith is a statement on one occasion that Paul made to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, where he wrote to him and said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." You see the statement he made there? "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." There wasn't any question in Paul's mind. There wasn't a lack of surety in his mind. He says, "I know in whom I believed." Faith demanded that knowledge, that factual evidence, that information. Faith to Paul was an absolute surety. To many people it isn't. It's nothing more than a wishful hope. But biblical faith to you and I as children of God is something much more. It's assurance. It's confidence. It's knowledge. It's something upon which we will stake the most important possession we have. And that is our eternal soul. And so what is biblical faith? Number one, we've already seen the fact that it is something that is supported. Something that has evidence. It is, number two, something that is sure. It's not something that we have to worry about questioning. It's something for which we have confidence and we have knowledge and evidence. But then number three, asking and answering the question, what is biblical faith? We find finally that biblical faith is saving. And I want to spend just a little bit of time on this particular statement because of the great importance and the vast perversion that we've seen in the religious world regarding this point. Biblical faith is saving. Now let's ask this sub-question. Are we saved by faith? Absolutely. The New Testament says that. And let's see where it does say it. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Of course, we obviously go on and read verses 9 and 10 in conjunction with that. But the New Testament makes the statement that you're saved by grace through faith. Also, Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, Paul would say, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and," now notice this phrase, "and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." All right, now, let's ask the question again. Are we saved by faith? Yes. You see, it's not the matter of a question of are we saved by faith. The Bible does support that fact. The issue into which we have to dig a little deeper is, when does faith save us? Now we find where the controversy between the Bible and the religious world truly exists. Because the vast majority of the religious world will say, with regard to the statement that we are saved by faith, they will kind of add a little word in there. And you know what that word is. That we are saved by faith alone. Separate and apart from any works of course they would call merit upon our part. We know that the works are not of merit, but that's how they view them. And they'll say that we're saved by faith alone, separate and apart from anything else. Show me the verse. There's not one. And I say that as kindly as I can. From Matthew to Revelation, in the covenant that Christ has made with His people, by which we are to live and to which we will be held accountable, there's not a single statement in all of Scripture that says that we are saved by faith alone. Now, there is a verse that alludes to faith only, and I want to make mention of that in just a few moments, but keep that in mind. There is one verse in the Bible that makes an allusion to faith alone, and we'll see what that verse is in just a few moments. But to prove this fact, let's notice the example of Abraham as outlined through the New Testament. Because Abraham was someone upon whom the New Testament writers would have very heavily relied as an example because of the people to whom they were writing, the majority of them being Jews. And when you're writing to a Jewish people and you're trying to make a point, it would be very advisable to make a point from someone whom they respected. And there wasn't anybody that the Jews respected and revered more than Father Abraham. And so you'll find on various occasions that the New Testament writers, by inspiration, would make reference to Abraham to make a point. And let's notice just a few of these instances where Abraham is mentioned. Number one, in Romans chapter 4, and verses 1 through 3, Paul makes this point regarding Abraham. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. All right, Abraham believed God, and it was counted or imputed unto him for righteousness. And so we find the instance there where it's very clearly illustrated that Abraham was a man of faith, a great man of faith. And to prove that further, just go on to Hebrews 11 and read a pretty good section of that chapter that is devoted to Abraham. But then go on to Hebrews chapter 11. And let's not just stop with Romans 4. Let's see a little bit more about what the New Testament says about this man, Abraham. Where, beginning in verse number 8, the writer said that by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, underline it, obeyed. Abraham, by faith, obeyed. And that is a key word in that verse because that shows to us the reason Abraham was so acceptable in the sight of God. Because the conviction that Abraham had in his heavenly Father caused him not to sit idle. It caused him to rise up and go to action, like we talked about this morning, as a servant of God. And so when God came to Abraham, said, Abraham, I want you to get up and I want you to go out east, or out west rather, and I want you to find this land that I'm not going to tell you about now, but I'll show it to you. Abraham believed it. But in faith, he didn't just sit idle and inactive. He rose up and he went. He obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then notice verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but have seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embrace them and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. A reference to the various ones spoken of between verse 1 and that particular verse. And in each and every occasion, the reason that verse 13 can say that these died in faith, not having received the promise, but seeing them afar off, is because they were just like Abraham in that they believed and they obeyed. And start at the very beginning, verse 4, by faith. Abel had a faith, a living faith, and that living faith didn't cause him to be idle and inactive, Verse 4 says that by faith Abel offered, showing action and work. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Why did Enoch please God? Because he worked the works that God had told him to do. He was an active believer. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Noah had a living faith, not one that caused him to sit idle and inactive, but a faith that caused him to, when God said, Noah, I'm going to send rain, and I'm going to send a flood, and this earth is going to perish, Noah rose up and he did exactly what God said and built that ark. And that is why he is mentioned as a great man of faith. The same of Abraham, verse 8, the same of Sarah, verse number 11, and the same in each and every character mentioned throughout Hebrews chapter 11. Each of these people had a living faith that was not idle and inactive, but one that worked. A faith that was made perfect through works. An obedient faith, which in reality is what biblical faith is. But then notice James chapter 2. I don't want to dig too deeply into this because we'll study it more again in 2 weeks. But James chapter 2 in verses 21 through 24, we find a final statement regarding Abraham and the faith that he had. And James says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Works alone? No. But works that came based upon his belief and faith in the living God. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Now, we mentioned a few moments ago one verse in all the Bible that alludes to faith only. And that verse is the very next one, James 2:24. But I want us to very clearly and adamantly see what the statement is regarding faith alone. Because he says in verse 24, ye see then that how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. One instance in all of the Bible that makes an allusion to faith only, and James condemns such a notion. Now, on the other hand, does in verse 24 he say that we're saved by works only? No. He's talking about works that come through a living faith in God, as we mentioned in Ephesians 2, 8 through verse 10. For we're His workmanship. And so, what is biblical faith? It is a saving faith when it is an obedient faith. How could the points made about Abraham be missed so badly by so many in the religious world? It very clearly says that Abraham believed God. His faith was wrought with works by which he was counted righteous. And so is biblical faith saving? Are we saved by faith? Absolutely. But at what point, when that faith is made perfect by being an obedient faith, when that faith leads us to humble, submissive action to the will and word of the living God? Have we exhausted answering the question, what is biblical faith? Not by any stretch of the imagination. Because this subject could stand more and more and more treatment. But I think in the 3 points that we've made tonight, hopefully, we have come to a better understanding from the Scriptures in what biblical faith truly is. And you know just as well as I do how many perverted views of faith there are in this world. What is biblical faith? It's supported, it's sure, and it's saving when it is the true biblical faith, one that is living and one that is active. And so the only question that is left remaining is, do you have true biblical faith? One that is sure one that is supported, but most of all, one that is saving, because you have a faith that has led you to obedience. If not this evening, our prayer is that you will develop a faith that will lead you to obedience tonight. Having heard the Word of God and believing the principles of it, mainly that Jesus Christ is God's own Son, will you allow that faith to lead you to action by repenting of your sin, confessing that faith before us tonight, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins? If so, you can come and have that true biblical faith of which we've just studied. Or if tonight you are a child of God who's fallen back into the world and in many ways have lost your faith, you can regain that tonight. Having repented of your sins, will you confess them and pray to God for forgiveness this evening? If so, we hope that you will, and we want you to know that you can. If you have a need in any way in coming and responding to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hope that you will do it now while together we stand and sing.
I must eat God.